Our next speaker here, real quick, I've known for a long time, and I still remember many times on the shores of Honolulu as we were getting ready to send out short-term mission teams, and I would see this gentleman and his wife and his co-workers come up from the country they were serving. They'd meet us there, and they'd speak to the young people, and that goes back 25 years. And our speaker grew up in southern New Jersey. I don't know what it is about New Jersey. Sullivan, Walls, our speaker here. There's something good coming out of that part of the U.S. here. From southern New Jersey, they were childhood sweethearts. Both came to personal faith in Christ in their late teens in 71. And the Lord challenged them as they found Christ to give out the good news to those who had never heard. And so they were married in June of 73. Matter of fact, June 23rd, this week, 1973, one of our anniversary couples that we recognize this week. And I don't know if it was good or bad, but just 2 months after they married, they went into what we called at that time boot camp for their honeymoon. And so they started 4 years of training with NTM, and anyway, since that time, they've got two kids, George and Gene, 33 and 27 years old, neat kids. I remember speaking to George Jr. when he was a high school kid out in New Guinea. They finished the training in 77 and found themselves in the incredible country of Papua New Guinea in 78, and had the privilege of working with some neat people over there called the Basodio, and George is going to talk a little bit about that, and some of their dear coworkers, great friends of all of ours, Bob and Nobi Kennel from Seattle, Washington. And, you know, from 78 to 96, they helped pioneer getting the gospel into the Basodio there. From everything from obviously learning the language and the culture to evangelism to discipleship, the New Testament translation. Bob was the main translator. George was the Bible teacher. The commentaries they've been working on, medical work, literacy, consultant. No wonder he had a heart attack at 58, 57, whatever. Wow. Planted the first church back in those early years here. And the churches now are moving and shaking. They're indigenous, ordained pastors, leaders, Bible teachers there. And there's not a square inch where the good news of Christ has not gone among them. Incredible things that God has done through these servants. Since coming home in 96, you know, they were a member of our training leadership team that Marv and I and many of you serve on now as well. He was a director of our training institute in Pennsylvania for a number of years. And at that time, God led them out of our organization to help a number of other organizations and people that were really struggling and just didn't know what to do and how to do it. And so they started a group called Worldview Resource Group and launched that back in 02 and got that established. And after getting that established, he continues to serve on the board of Worldview Resource Group, serves on our advisory board for NTM USA, and we are so pleased that we can actually be co-workers now together here at our residential training center at the Missionary Training Center. So it's a real joy and privilege here. And I told George, take as much time as you've been designated here. George, come on up here. Come on up here and speak to us. We love you. We're glad you're here. And the book here, What's Going On Downriver, that has been written about their story, we've got, he'll be happy to sign a copy of it for you, okay?
Please,
all right.
Please, please. Wow. Okay, well, good morning. Glad to be here. Glad to be alive. As was noted, it's like, you know, you got to be a member of New Tribe, you got to have a heart attack somewhere in here. But I did have a severe heart attack last summer. Just not quite a year ago, when I got back from a trip to New Guinea. And the Lord chose to spare my life. And I want to share with you some of the things I've learned through that process and even continue to learn. But I don't think I can do that very well unless I paint a backdrop of pre-heart attack of what I experienced in New Guinea. As we were there last summer, it was a trip of all trips, and it was something that the Lord, I believe, did in my own mind and heart, preparing me for, I suppose, the future here. So anyway, how about if I just pause here just for a moment and commit our time to Him. Lord Jesus, we bow before You, Lord of heaven and earth, and thank You for this slice of time You've given to glorify Yourself and to draw our hearts toward You and Your thinking, that which is on Your heart. And Lord, I thank You for every life here, for all the histories that are represented, the ministries. And I pray for anyone who may be particularly tried or discouraged right now, that You might minister to that one in a special way. So we commit this time into Your good hands. Amen. Okay, the Basodios. The Basodios were, make sure I got this on here. There we go. The Basodios were one of the more than 800 different people groups that are there in Papua New Guinea. They live at the headwaters of three different river systems. And when we first found them, that was actually a restricted area during that time. But the government asked us to go in there. And so New Tribes had a chance to go in there, and we contacted them originally back at the tail end of 77. And it was in 1978 when we moved in there with Bob and Nobi Kennel and had met these guys for the very first time. The things that we saw when we were first there, wow, the disease, the poverty, the hunger, the sickness, just the absolute over-the-top deprivation of things that we enjoy here in this country. Really, really stretching our hearts and our minds. But even beyond that was the poverty of soul, the fear, the fighting, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, even murder. When we did a survey of the Basodios in those beginning days of culture and language acquisition, we had only found four among them who had not murdered someone in their lifetime. Neighboring tribes referred to the Basodios as wild animals, jungle pigs. As we came upriver on our contact work, the people wanted to know, why do you want to waste your time on such a people? And yet, the truth of the matter is, created in God's image, eh? Those for whom Christ died. I'll never forget the first time I looked into a Basodio's eyes, Tabo, one of my good friends, dear believer today. But when I first saw him back in 1978, I can see the gaze in his eyes just like it was yesterday. And it was as though the Lord spoke to me and said, George, you are not looking at a piece of trash. You're looking at someone that's created in My image. And he's to be treated with decency and respect. I'll never forget that. Never, ever. Well, the Lord, again, gave the Kennels and us that privilege to pioneer this work among these dear and precious people. We moved interior in 1978, did culture and language study 3 years later. It was in January of 1981. We weren't quite ready to teach, and to be honest, we weren't sure how we would have done it. But it was the first time that Trevor McElwain went outside of the Philippines, and he went to Bangkok, Thailand in January of 1981, and shared his thoughts about chronological Bible teaching. Different representatives from the different regions out there, different fields, went and heard Trevor. We had two representatives go from Papua New Guinea. Man, they came back, and they were on fire. At the time, Trevor only had 42 pages of bullet point notes, 15 hours of cassette tapes of his lectures, and we got a hold of those things, and man, lit our hearts on fire! Revolutionized our own lives. I thought, man, I went to Jackson Bible School. I never heard of this stuff. Man, what? Seriously, revolutionized the way I understood Scripture itself. It was awesome. And how thrilled we were to see as God gave grace and wisdom to take truth and unfold it. And what God did there, wow. Man, I thought, people are not going to believe. They are not going to believe what we just witnessed as the Basodios came to Christ. And as we unfolded the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, we took 6 months teaching them 5 days a week. But that was their choice to have it that way, as God so orchestrated. So we planted that one church with the Kennels, and then the Basodias went on and planted three others. And that covers the entire geographical location of the Basodias. There is not a square inch, as Dave noted in his intro, where the gospel has not gone. The Basodias have actually impacted neighboring tribes as well. Not a perfect church, but man, they're still moving. They're still growing. They're still maturing and advancing. And we had a privilege. We were there from 78 to 96. We have been there almost every year since. Last summer was my most recent visit. To get back there once again, we were there with our dear and precious friends, Bob and Nubi Kennel, who are now with the Malamata tribe and working in their second tribe, second language, second translation, and so on and so forth, to join the team there. So we based out of there. And I'm just going to try to cut and paste here. As we went back, and we were working on Old Testament translation, on commentaries, that's still an ongoing project, the Old Testament, Harriet and I went over there, basing out of Malamata. One of the things we got to do was to go visit the Basodias at one of their locations at our old airstrip site. So as we were flying over, we left Malamata, left our wives there, unfortunately, because this trip was going to be a little more rougher than usual. The old airstrip site, it's there. You can see perhaps trees growing on the airstrip, so it's not in use. But that's where we have one of our churches there. So we had Tim, we flew to Enado. We flew over that airstrip, went to another airstrip at another work where New Tribes works in Enado. Tim Chantier from another work yet again came up the river on that different river system, came and got us in his boat and brought us around so that we could get to that location to be with the Basodios by river. As we traveled there, Bob and I had not been at this particular location for at least 6 years. I've been back, like I said, just about every single year, but this particular location, since Bob and I had been there together, had been about 6 years. And we're being met here by Tuduama, one of the Basodio pastors, and about 250 Basodios at this location. As we approached the beach, there were these archways on the shore. There was an archway here, there was an archway there. Then there was a walled passageway going up the embankment with a gate blocking our entrance. So when we get there, Tuduama comes up to us and he says, do you guys have a knife? And we said, yeah, we have one here. And so he says, listen, we're going to do a ceremony here. This is very important to us. And he says it has huge meaning and significance. So just follow what I tell you to do. I want you to walk through these archways. And when you get up to this gate that's going to be blocking your way, you just wait till you get there and I'm going to tell you what to do. So we headed across. You can see, obviously, my dad saw this. He says, are you the one in the yellow hat? I said, no, I'm the one in the blue hat. He says, man, what happened? He said, man, you were heavy back then. Yeah, 30 pounds ago. Little did I know that I was going to be having a heart attack 5 days after I got back from New Guinea. And I actually had symptoms. But I wasn't even thinking about a heart attack, obviously. So we get up to this little gateway, asked us to cut that gate. Now, they said that that gate here that they made was the wall of darkness, that they lived on the other side in darkness in Satan's kingdom. Those archways symbolized our journey from the other side of the world to Papua New Guinea, from America, bringing the word of God. Then they said this. They said, you cutting that gateway, that was the symbol that the Spirit of God took the word of God and cut through the darkness to bring us the light and the truth of Christ. I'm thinking, man, you got to be kidding me. Then somebody spoke up and they said, oh, it's got a second meaning as well. That also symbolizes that the veil in the temple was rent through the death of Christ. You brought us the talk that the veil has been rent, that there is a way back to God. And you brought that message to us. I'm there and I'm thinking, honestly, I'm thinking, wow, Lord, what in the world? You know what was going through my mind? How unworthy I was. And where's that coming from? There's not even time to go into it. I wouldn't even got in out of the Philadelphia airport to even head to New Guinea the first time if it wasn't for God's grace. And I can remember how many times that I wanted to quit in the journey. Ever feel like quitting? Yeah. Yeah. I've told Harriet, man, why can't we just be like Walmart greeters or something? You know, like... Ever want to be a Walmart greeter? So, it wasn't that long ago I was thinking about being a Walmart greeter. And then I heard, I've read the story, I said, Harry, you're not going to believe it. I just read it on the internet here. There was a Walmart greeter that asked the receipt. Now, people come in with returns. It was a pregnant lady. And he asked her for the receipt, and she was like ticked off. She started strangling the guy. So I thought, man, it's not even a safe job. I mean, I can't even do it. So that's not an option. But honestly, for once, Kendall and I were speechless. Absolutely speechless. This just totally took us off guard. Now, I wasn't holding up cue cards. Please do this. Those will make a neat prayer letter. This is something that was coming from their hearts. And so, they had a little ensemble. We went up, after we went through that gate, they had the stairway going up the embankment. There was a third arch. There's that sign over the way there. They had a little ensemble. Must be having trouble with the audio anyway. Oh, yeah. There it goes. So they're singing this song of greeting. And they're just welcoming us. This is little ensemble. So they had all 250 of them lined up after this. By the way, that little archway that had the sign, you know what that was on that sign? Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. They said, we want you to know you did not labor in vain. You did not labor in vain. And again, I'm thinking, what in the world? I was so wishing that our wives could be there, because it's not just us too. Think of all the support people that helped us. All the people from the churches that prayed for us and gave. All the people and supplies, the government work, dorm pairs, this, that, the other. If the team isn't there, none of this happens. During that time, then Tutawama, and I'm not making this up because we're new drivers. No word of a lie. No word of a lie. He gets the scriptures, and this is only a snippet. I don't know where the audio. This is what he read. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Then he says this, does the Bible have hands and feet that it's going to walk over to Papua New Guinea of its own accord and just present itself to us? No, God sent you families to us so that we too could hear the good news about Christ. And if you had not have come, how could we have ever heard of Christ? But you did come as God sent you. And we have believed on Christ, and we are one family in him. Man, so they went on like this, and again, Bob and I are there. What in the world is going on here? So then they had this huge reception line as far as the eye could see. They wanted us to greet every single one of them, person by person, to catch up. And as we went down, I don't know how long it took, hour and a half, the ensemble, the singing ensemble followed us down the pathway. As we're going down. This next thing, I have no idea where this came from. But they insisted that we wait till everything was in place and we come through. And then they start throwing confetti on us made of little flower petals. It was like, wow, honestly, you guys, this was like over the top. And we went down there seeing our dear old friends again. What a precious, precious, precious time. It really was like a taste of heaven. We were at this particular location. We were able to spend 10 full days with them because our trip was a 2 full months, but we were 10 days there, had meetings morning and night with them. And the place was packed, singing, teaching, and we taught, but only at their request. They did the lion's share of the teaching. My lay praying here, again, he's just praying and saying, God, we need your word like we need food to survive. We need your word to feed our spirits. Crying out to the Lord for understanding before the meeting gets going. The people always, they always team teach. He's teaching on Romans 12, 1 and 2 there about presenting ourselves as the members of our bodies. And he's reminding them that when the Lord bought us, he bought every part of us. So it's not like we serve God with one side of our body and Satan with the other side. No, all of it belongs to him. And he's reminding them the way they used to live. But I love the way they did team teaching. And they had everything organized. Tutuwama here, one of the main pastors, he's preaching on being doers of the word, not hearers only. He says, if you truly have trusted Christ, and if you really belong to the Lord Jesus, you'll be a doer of the word. Not just yakking. Not just yakking you're a Christian. And you know what? He's modeled it. In 1986, 25 years ago, he came to me and he said, George, you know what? I believe the Spirit of God has marked me to take care of his children. And he's been faithfully, and I'm not just making it up again, faithfully been doing it for 25 years. He is a model of what he preaches. And I'll tell you what, he is held in the highest esteem amongst the Bisodios. But I'll tell you what, this is a guy that has endured hardship, suffering, fighting sickness, hunger, boils, even broken limbs. Obstacle of every kind you can imagine. I don't have time to go into the stories of what this guy has done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember one time there was where the church told him to take a break, that he was doing too much, suffering too greatly and so on. Do you know what his response was? He said this is in heaven. We'll have plenty of time to rest later. For now, we are to be about doing what the Lord has called us to do until he comes again. Wow, this isn't heaven. You'll get your time, you'll get your coffee break, you'll get the rest, but it's not now. Man, come on. There's work to do. There is work to do. Giving. Man, they don't have a lot, but they're giving to the work. And we met there. We went in the mornings. Met all day with the leaders when we weren't doing meetings in the afternoons. Met in the evenings when Bob and I were at this location, addressing issues that were hitting them. Man, there's all kinds of stuff coming in from the outside world. You know, one of the things they're facing, I mean, besides gold and then their hills, disco dancing. One of the big things that's coming up river. So that's a new thing hitting them. Beer. Okay. Man, they're on this. But this is a new challenge for them. But they're at it. Right now, currently, as I speak, there's another phase one going on. And by the way, when we were there, it was almost 28 years to the day when we first gave the gospel. 28 years later, still going on, there's another phase one going with 50 young adults attending. Where they're doing it, and one of the guys was bemoaning it because some of the guys weren't there because they were out looking for gold, but at least they had 50 that were listening to the phase one lessons. Those that don't have money, know what they do? They give food. They don't have money. They give food. Miley was another guy that I met. Not met there. He's one of my best friends, one of the godliest, most godly individuals I've ever met anywhere on planet Earth. This last semester here at MTC, we've had like as a slogan, as a little motif, be the feet. The year before it was be the voice. Be the feet. You know what? When I was there, I looked down at Miley's feet because he's had an itinerant ministry hiking over the mountains, here, there, everywhere, year after year after year. And I saw his feet. I've seen hundreds of Papua New Guinea feet. His were excessively worn. And I looked down there and I thought, wow, Miley, what's wrong with your feet? He says, George, you don't want to know. You don't want to know how often I've been on the road. The pain. He says, sometimes I get to a hamlet site where I'm discipling others. He said, my feet are so painful that I've got to rest for a day or two so I can get back to concentrating because the pain is just too distracting. But nevertheless, not belly aching, not complaining. On our first outreach where we went, this years ago, this was a sign of the caliber of man. I remember we were there as a little location. We had 60 unbelievers that came to this little hamlet site to hear at a place called Sabibi. We had a bunch of guys with us. There was almost 100 of us at this little hamlet. There was only two little houses there with 100 people with a small little garden. The believers were doing without food so that the unbelievers could have what food there was at this site so they would not be distracted from hunger pangs from hearing the word of God. Bob Kendall recorded this prayer that Miley said at the time, Lord, we don't have a lot of food here and it's hard, but please cause what little food we have to be sufficient for us. Make it feel like a lot in our stomachs. We didn't come here to eat, Lord. But we came to tell those who've never heard so that they might have a chance to believe on Christ. Lord, please cause what little food we have to be sufficient so that we can keep going. Man, think of the times we're complaining that the meat isn't cooked right or we want this, that, the other. Here's the menu. You know, the dollar menu. Come on. You've got to be kidding me. When I think of these guys, honestly, there's some beautiful feet. At the end, there was an ordination there. The camera's crooked because it was a Basodio taking the... He wasn't used to the video, so he was doing the best he could. But anyway, this is an ordination of four more guys. Miley is praying here, telling the Lord, Lord, these are not novices. We have watched these men over the last several years. They do meet the qualifications of Timothy and Titus. This is your working. Your hand is upon them. You have enabled them, and we are acknowledging that. Satan cannot thwart us as we stay submitted to you. Anyway, he went on along that prayer. Wow, what a trip. I'm taking this all in. Pre-heart attack. The commitment. The enduring. The staying at it, the focus like a laser beam on things that really, really matter. And there's the leaders there with future upcoming leaders. And the Lord reminded me, you know what, George? I will build my church. He is the living, resurrected Christ who is the head of his church and Lord of all. And that is what I was beginning to see and understand. This wasn't chronological Bible teaching. This wasn't phase one, phase two, phase three, phase four, going through a system. No, this was something far deeper, much more real than written curriculum. There was something going on here that was far and above and beyond anything that Kendall and I had ever even thought would even be possible. At the end of our stay there, Tim Chantier comes back to get us by river and he says, man, could you bring a couple of your pastor guys down to my place? Because he had just given the gospel there 18 months prior. His believers were new in the Lord. They were struggling with some things from their former life. And he says, man, could you bring a couple of your guys down to encourage them? Now, obviously, they would have to talk in pidgin English, the national trade language of New Guinea, but that was doable. So we took Tsuduwama and Namolia, two of the Basodio pastors, down there to encourage this new group of believers. This other tribe is closer to the outside world. They've had exposure way more than the Basodios being up at the headwaters. And Tim Chantier noted that he says, my guys put a lot of stock in education. A lot of them have been outside. Some have been to college, know English, can use computers, etc., etc. But they think that education, they just need more information. They just need more education. It's going to solve their problems, these spiritual things they're wrestling with right now. So the Basodias got there that night, and you know the house are up on posts. So there we are in the dark with just a little 12-volt light illuminating the area. And these two Basodio guys, I could kick myself for not having my tape recorder. They went on for 3 hours just sharing their testimony. Open, honest, vulnerable, talking about the struggles, the sacrifice, the suffering, the hard work that it takes to church plant. Tutu Ahmad took 8 years to plant one of the Basodio churches. Because, see, the Basodios don't traditionally live in villages. They live in hamlets. First of all, you've got to be able to get a hold of them. You've got to, traditionally, when we first got there, you had to walk a day to a day and a half to as much as 2 days walk away from hamlet to hamlet before you would get them. Villages was a new thing for them. And he went on and he talked about when the missionaries first came and Bob and George started sharing God's word. Well, actually, he started back when they believed that the sun was the creator. He went all the way back to their ancestral stories and what he grew up as a young man, a young teenager, believing. And then he began to hear God's word from Bob and I. And he said, he's going like this, how the wrestlings went on. God's word says this, but the ancestors say that. God's word says this, but the ancestors say that. And went back and forth, back and forth. And then the Spirit of God started helping him to see that this is truth. And then he came to Christ, and then he began to grow, and he said, I was searching the scriptures, and I started seeing, man, lust, gossip, pride, this stuff's got to go. We can't be doing this stuff that we're doing. So I went around and started to share with others that were believers. We can't be doing this stuff. Look what the Word says. And then discipled others, and he went on and on. Now, Molia on the right there spoke up. And he said it was in 2005. He talked about his Christian life was like this. He said, but then in 2005, the Lord said to me, all right, enough of the baby thinking. Walk with me like a man. And he said, from that day forward. Wow, and I'm listening to this. And these guys are going on. Oh, the things that these guys have endured and persevered in. Their love for the Lord. So as they're given this testimony, all of a sudden, this group that there's like 15 of Tim Chantier's guys there, another language group. Okay, the two guys are sharing. Bob and I are just on the sidelines watching. Watch all this going down. Tim Chantier's guys, they start talking amongst themselves, but now in their mother tongue. So now we can't hear it because it's not in pidgin English. So Tim starts laughing. We said, Tim, what's up? Oh, he says, they're dumbfounded. These guys, my guys, that put all the stock in education, they're dumbfounded. They're bewildered. They're saying, how can the Basodias, the mountain men who have no education, outdo us? How is this possible? They've never even been to school. How can they do this kind of thing? So, Tutuama on the left, you know, Tim then shares it and translates it into pidgin English. So Sudoba says, boys, education. Well, we're not against education. Man, I'd like to have education. I've never been to school, but I'd like education. He said, but here's one thing you got to remember. He said, did you ever see a mountain in the distance? Here's a mountain man giving a mountain illustration. He says, you'll always notice that there's one side of the peak that'll always be higher than the other. It's never like this. There'll always be one side of the peak that's higher. This is God's word and the teaching of His Spirit. This is education. Education must always be submitted to God's word and the teaching of His Spirit. He said, you guys do this. He says, you're going to be struggling forever. No, boys. Need to have it like this. I mean, he's just humbly sharing. And I'm there, wow. Then the missionary says, on purpose in front of his guys, so they would hear, does Bob and George pay you guys for all this running around in the jungle you're doing for doing God's work? Sudoma was there at the time dressed in rags. He starts laughing. He says, look at me, do I look like a money man? And then he says this, boys, men, not about here. This isn't where you get paid. It's about there. There's where I'm getting paid. Silence. Silence. You know what? Later, Tutuoma said privately to Bob and I, you know, they say I've never been to school. But I have. I've been in God's school. The school of hardship and of suffering. There's where I've learned. There's where I've learned about what really matters. What's really important in life. Honestly, I came away from New Guinea thinking, what on earth did I just experience? Here's one thing that came to my mind about these guys. When they perceived that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Let me just hang in there. I'm taking my allotted time. You'll have your coffee break. Just a couple more minutes. I get home from this trip. All this is going on. It's like I'm floating. I was taught by God through the Basodios who He Himself was teaching. 5 days later, I have my heart attack. Hey, did you ever wonder what it feels like? Well, I wonder what it feels like to have a heart attack. Don't think that. I thought that. It was excruciating pain. Hey, Dave? Excruciating. I was like this in the bedroom about midnight. Ugh. This far from just crying my eyes out. The pain. I never had chest pain. It was all back pain. I didn't know. I had taken a fall in New Guinea, and I thought it was a pinched nerve. But then I thought, man, this can't be a pinched nerve. So we got to the emergency. Okay, we get there. Well, I don't even want to go there. Anyway, I had 100% blockage in my main artery. Bottom third of my heart was damaged. Had a stent put in. 100% blockage. The doctor comes in at the time and says, Mr. Walker, I'm so sorry, but you've had your heart attack in the absolute worst possible place you could have it, in your left anterior descending artery. Sorry. And the bottom third of your heart is damaged. We'll do what we can, kind of. It was the thing. And they said, man, you must have some angels or somebody watching over you, because we call this the Widowmaker. But you know what? Given all that, and it rocked my world. Of course it did, but it rocked me in the sense of what I just saw in New Guinea. I can say with a clear conscience, I was not saying, oh, why me, Lord? No. Lord, help me to learn. What do you want me to learn from this in light of what you just taught me? I mean, we don't live on islands of experiences. Everything is interconnected. Nothing is wasted. So I'm thinking there, and I started reflecting back to New Guinea. And I started thinking that, wow, wait a minute. What's wrong with this picture? I have met guys there, two of the guys. Well, I saw a guy there, one of my dear friends, one of the pastors, one of the Basodia pastors, a toothache for a year. Another guy had lost his child and wife inside of a, man, one journey out to Weewak. They were trying to get out to a coastal town to get help. They stopped in the village. Lady carried the baby. The baby died. She later died. She was a believer. He's given the story how he was just so broken, and she said, "No, I know the Lord. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus. Don't cry for me." Two other guys. Look, this is what I witnessed. Two other guys both lost their wives in the same week. They married sisters, trying to get out of the mountains, died on the jungle trail. Here I am, I got all this knowledge. Here I am in Colorado Springs, one of the top 50 hospitals in the nation. Superb care. A choir loft of medical personnel. A needle in this arm, needle in that arm. My pharmacy bill alone was $9,600. Fluffy pillows, a bed that could put you any way you want. This machine, that machine, this, that, this, that. And I'm thinking, man, Lord, what about my brothers in New Guinea? But I thought, you know what? There's no equity here on earth. But this isn't the end of the story. Basilio's told me, "George, we're like Lazarus. Just eating the crumbs. Just eating the crumbs falling off the table. But there's a day coming when we're going to party." Man, we're going to party with the Lord Jesus. Party with the Lord Jesus. I'm thinking, man, these guys, they got it, Lord. I think I'm thinking, Lord, who's discipling who here? I think I'm beginning to start to commence to understand. I think I'm getting it. And God has used the Basudias to help me understand. Not about writing curriculum. It's about living it. Where is the curriculum? It's out there. It's life. Taking the truth of His Word, being doers of the Word, staying engaged, allowing the Lord Jesus to live His life. And as someone has so well said, if He loved me enough to die for me, He loves me enough to live His life in me. Here's what I've learned. 2 minutes. Look at that. And I'm right on time. I actually am. Life is short. Guys, life is short. Come on. It's temporary. Jars of clay. That's what we are. Man, I've never felt so weak after that heart attack. I did not know the physical human body could be that weak. Honestly, you could have went up and went, honestly, I would have dropped. I would have dropped. It was just like, I had no strength, frail, weak. But life is short. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. All we have is today. That's what I'm learning. And how do I want to use that time? I don't want to waste it. Number one, we're not indispensable. You know, we dare not believe our own press releases, eh? We're not indispensable. We get to serve Him. It's a privilege. Nothing owed. Who's He indebted to? Like zero, zilch, nada? No one? Indispensable. So, living life, always with eternity in view. Taking advantage of every opportunity, valuing every conversation, no matter how seemingly mundane. It could be over a rook card game. It may be in a recreational and a volleyball court or whatever, but it may be listening to your wife, to your children, to your husband, encouraging that brother or sister, seizing every opportunity. Not seizing an opportunity to listen, to learn, to share, to bless, to encourage, to build up, to love, to be encouraged, to love. All those things, cherishing every single opportunity, staying engaged, keeping eternity in view, knowing that we will give an account to the Lord for how we've used our time that He's given to us. I told myself, Lord, from this henceforward, I do not want to live a life of shoulda, coulda, woulda. No. By faith, I'm going to choose my hills to die on. I'm going to get real picky and real selective. Man, forget the internet, forget the television. I could care less if I ever see another email. Oh, doesn't it drive you nuts sometimes? Or am I the only one driving nuts? It's like, hello? Man, please. Here's a little food for thought. How many of the five God-given senses are you engaging when you send an email? Try like Uno. But not when it's life on life, flesh on flesh. That's what I saw the Basidians want to talk to me. Visit with me. Engage. So turn off the internet. Turn off the television. Kill that cell phone. People. When the Lord Jesus comes back, it's going to be for people. There's a bigger picture. And that's the point. There is a bigger picture. And I close with this, right on time. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. They produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That's what I took away from my heart attack. That's what I took away from the Basidians. That is just some of what God is teaching. And somehow I hope that whatever I've said, something in here may be indeed an encouragement to you. Okay, I'm going to end right there. Thanks very much, guys, for giving me this time.